You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Okay, the scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your goings learned about the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Father God, we ask for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. First in Christ, let me pray. In name we ask it. Amen.
All right. Well, as you know, we herald from a different part of the world, and that particular tune doesn't normally go with those words. And it's a bit of a heresy to be singing that with those words where I come from. Yeah. God save our gracious queen. She stinks like kerosene. We used to say that, you know, as kids and make fun of it. But some people take it very seriously. But I like those words. Those are beautiful words. And I've been doing a course with Hillsdale College. It's just a free course, and you just go in there and you do it at your own rate. And there's videos by various people from the college, and they talk about the American history, and it's really good. I mean, it's very, very good. It's a big eye-opener to me, and I'm reading the books that Shirley gave me, and I'm digging into all sorts of interesting pages of history, things that are written by the Founding Fathers, the Federalist Papers, and so on. Really interesting. Very informative and helpful to me. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together to open the Scriptures, and we see Thy timing and Thy wonderful hand in all that we do this Memorial Day as we think on the tremendous cost of freedom and liberty. Lord, both in terms of mortals' blood, but also immortal blood in the person of Christ. We thank Thee. In His name we pray. Amen. We are so thankful to be here in America and to enjoy all the liberties that are here and the fact that we are involved with a fight. And we are involved with a fight. As you see the country unfortunately sliding further and further away from the roots that were put down by the founding generation, we see more and more of the bitter fruit that comes from it, and we need to be involved with this fight. What's interesting for us here at this particular congregation and church is the fact that we see a particular fight which is ours, and I want to bring that up as we go through this particular talk that I'm giving. We're in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Ephesians is a tremendous book because it brings balance. And it is really the citadel of Paul's revelation that was given to him in prison. He is, for us who understand the scriptures are rightly divided, he is Paul. And no, I haven't made a mistake in my spelling. I've deliberately done it this way, that he is Paul with a capital A, small u. He is gold when you understand the ministry that he brings to us. So when I say that in Ephesians, this is the citadel of the revelation given to him as Paul the prisoner, you find that it is indeed a balance. Because you have in the first three chapters doctrinal material given there, which is just remarkable and fantastic in its scope and its depth. And furthermore, he doesn't leave it there. He then gives us these last three chapters. You've got three chapters at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, and you've got three at the end. These three are the doctrinal portions.
And over here you've got the deportment, or the practical. So, balance is what this life should be about too, you know, in our personal life. We should know certain things, we should understand them, but then there comes a time when we need to practically walk the talk. And if you're interested in that, and you're interested in being a balanced human being, then certainly this is important. So, we have been studying the book of Ephesians and understanding this. So Paul, he does in fact have two ministries. And he has these two ministries, if I was to picture it like this. He has a ministry during the book of Acts. And this particular ministry was to the Jew first. And what he's doing in this ministry is he is going to the nation of Israel, because God has always had, since about Genesis chapter 11, the end of Genesis 11, Genesis 12, he called out a nation, Israel. Since then, he's been dealing with Israel, and during the book of Acts, Paul is going to the Jew first, and he is using the Gentiles then to provoke Israel to jealousy. So during this time, there was this beautiful olive tree. You can see that from my beautiful picture here. There's an olive tree. Now, it's beautiful until, of course, some of these branches begin to be snapped off. And they're pulled off and they fall to the ground. And into this olive tree, this is according to Romans chapter 11, there was a graft. Paul says it was an unnatural graft. It's against nature. It was placed in there to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. Now, unfortunately, this graft, while it was made and was put in there for good reason, we find that right at the end of the book of Acts, trying to write on the side is hard, Acts 28:28, we find there that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. So, the book of Acts is showing us what happens to Israel. That, yes, Paul would go to synagogue after synagogue, giving the advantage to the Jew. And what did the Jew do? Well, generally speaking, threw dust up in the air and says, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And then locally, Paul would then go to the Gentiles, locally. And then he'd go to another town like Philippi, and he'd go to the Jews first. And that's what he'd do. Until finally, he ends up in a Roman jail. He calls the elders together, and he proclaims to them the truth concerning Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And some believed the things that he said, and others would not believe. And then he spoke for the third contextual time, Isaiah. Isaiah's passage of proclamation of judgment on Israel. And there you find the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. And so here we have Paul the prisoner. And that's what we find. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, go there now with me. And just look at this, just remind ourselves of where we are. And you'll see there a tremendous statement that Paul makes.
He says this: "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner." Now, he's very clear, he says, "I, Paul." "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Who are the Gentiles? The non-Jews. That's us people. And we are in this particular age. We are living after the end of the book of Acts. Here we are. And through the years, this letter has been kept and preserved for us, and we are now reading it. You notice he says, "of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." You notice, he's the prisoner. This marks off the distinctive ministry that he takes up from prison. A distinctive prison ministry to us Gentiles in this age. We are interested in knowing what is God's will to us. I mean, I can go anywhere in the Bible and I can read about God, and I can see how he's angry with sin.
I can see what he says about this nation and that nation and this person and what that person did and what's wrong or right with what they did. Yes, there are certain principles that are going to run right through the whole Bible, and we can learn from them, man. We can learn from them. But if I want to know how I'm supposed to live in this age to please God, if I want to know what kind of armor I need to put on today, man, to get involved with the fight, get in the fray, man, and make some progress, you notice the only offensive part of the armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, man. If you want to be able to use that sword effectually, that is, to have an effect on people, then you're going to have to understand this. Because not everything that is written in the Bible has been written to you in this age. We do not take a lamb. Let's take something obvious that everyone here who's a Christian agrees with. We are not going to take a lamb and sacrifice this lamb to God. We are not going to do that. Why? Because, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he sacrificed himself once, forever. That's it. And to try and take a lamb and sacrifice... But I can find that in the Bible. I can read you a passage from the book of Leviticus that will tell us, yes, these are the prescriptions. You take the lamb, you then have it sacrificed by a priest. The blood is spilt once a year. The blood is taken in by the high priest right into the holiest of all. He enters not without blood. I can find all these things. Yeah, but we can see that all those things have been fulfilled in Jesus, and therefore we will not do that again. What am I saying? I am saying that there is a principle, right? That you just can't go into the Bible and grab what you want and then put it in place today. We all know that. That's common sense, right? When we move across a country's boundary, if you go, for example, from the United States, and then you move into Britain, and you take with you your American driver's license, you say, well, I've got an American driver's license, I'm just going to drive like I do in America. Look out for a head-on collision, my friends. Right? Because they drive on the other side of the road. You understand what I'm saying? Just because you have a driver's license doesn't mean to say that you can drive on your regular side of the road in Britain. When you cross a boundary, some things change. What are the boundaries, my friends, in the Bible? Well, I'm telling you right now, one of the big boundaries is right here. Acts 28. There is a big boundary. And when you move across it, you better look for things that change. You see, this is, it's only logical, right? I mean, one of the things that I see with what I'm saying here is that, generally speaking, most Christian people will say, yes, I understand that. Yes, that's common sense. I agree. And I think from this basis we need to move on then and understand a little bit more about this book of Ephesians, because it is written by Paul the prisoner. And you notice in Ephesians 4:1, which starts the section that we're looking at, the practical section, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. You notice it's the Lord. In Ephesians 3:1 it says, I Paul the prisoner of Jesus Christ. On one hand, in Ephesians 3, which is the doctrinal part, it's Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 4, which is the practical part, it is the Lord. And what does Lord mean? It means master. And what do you do with masters? You obey them. You obey them. That means doing. And that's the practical section. So we're in the practical section. And that's an important thing to see. Okay, well, last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. Just go there. I just want to review this. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, just hold your place there and just look at a passage. This is Colossians. And Colossians is like a sister epistle to Ephesians. And Colossians chapter 3, I should say, in verse 24, it says this. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons.
So there is the balanced truth. That's the balance which I was trying to bring out last time. That, you know, when you come and you see how you get rewards as a Christian, there is also the other side. There is the other side to this, right? So we therefore must be concerned about how we live our life and how we're going to fight the fight. We must be careful about that. So now I'll look at Ephesians chapter number 6. And it says this in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Where it says, finally, it actually means finally, as to the rest. He's got more to say. As to the rest. You know, a lot of people, they come into the Bible, they say, well, today I'm going to read from Matthew, and I like that, and that's it. In other words, they use sort of like one of these Chinese cookies. You know, you break them open, and then inside there's a little verse or some sort of piece of wisdom, and you know, you read that. And some people will treat the Bible in that kind of way. They just crack it open, and here's my verse for the day. Have you ever considered that there is a right way to approach the study of the Scriptures? Have you ever thought that perhaps God has a method in the Bible as to how to understand the Scriptures? In 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing has to do with making the correct cut. And whenever you make the correct cut, things are divided. One, two. Divide. Die. In two. You see, there's always, any cut, there is a division. And so we have to rightly divide. We find a division right here in the end of the book of Acts. And that's the one that we want to point you to. And he says this, and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Strength. Man, do we ever have a problem with strength today in the Christian world? Wimps galore! Absolute wimps galore. They won't stand up for the rightness of the founding generation, much of which is based upon good scriptural principles. And from this, what do we have? We have fatherless families, which is a contradiction in terms. Fatherless families. Some families where, for example, where I come from, it's not uncommon for a young woman to have babies out of wedlock. Why? Because the government will pay them to have babies. And it's quite common, for example, that you could have maybe an unwed mother who have children, maybe 5, 6, 7 children from 7, 6 different fathers. What is going to happen with the next generation? Well, what's going to happen with the next generation is that they will not know how to live their life. They will not know right from wrong. They will not know what God expects from them because there has not been a good family example of the rightness of this. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, here it comes, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now look at this. It's a command. Put on. So here is not something, well, I think, I don't need to put this on. No. Put it on. You've got to put it on. Put on. I'll put on a bit of the armor. No. The whole armor. You see, that's the trick, isn't it? The whole armor. Again, we're coming back to the idea of balance. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now the whole armor, what is that? That's the panoply. The whole armor. Put it on. And it says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against the wiles. Isn't it interesting to see how different words are used? The wiles here is methodia. Cunning devices. The devil has methods by which he attacks. I'm interested in knowing the methods by which he attacks, especially the Christian community, because I'm seeing a lot of bad stuff going on within the Christian community. And we, after all, should be good shining lights to the community around us. And if we are destroyed, what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be problems, real problems. And so I'm interested in knowing what are the wiles of the devil. Now, when you got this word armor of God, it only appears three times in the Bible. It appears right here in 6:11 and 6:13. And it appears one other place. We better go there. It's found in Luke 11 and verse 22. And I found that when this sort of thing happens, there's always some big undercurrent that you've got to get into. There's always something big going on when this kind of thing happens in the Scriptures. So, if we go across to Luke 11, let's just go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now remember the Gospels, they're all written from different perspectives. Matthew the king, Mark the servant, Luke, the ideal man. The ideal man. So, I took you to Luke 11, but let's just read from Luke 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Lovely confidence there, isn't it? Beautiful confidence. Many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. That's the attitude that will build things. Notice order. I hope that today one thing you'll see is order. Order. An army must run on order. It must have order to it. You can't have an haphazard order. When you look at some of the signs that are put up by the freeways advertising various branches of the forces in the United States, you'll see this coming up. A life of discipline. Discipline, of course, based upon order. So you find this in Luke. A tremendous an account which surely should be believed. Now go to Luke 11. Luke 11 verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So you find Jesus, the man, the ideal man, will teach about prayer. So you find this. Jump down to verse 14. Notice, you'll find this in many King James Bibles, and it's a great help. You'll find this mark, which is a paragraph mark. You might have it in your King James Bible. They're very helpful marks. And it says in verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Oh, we want a sign. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them. Okay, so there's the Lord God. He knows their thoughts. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. United we stand, divided we fall. We know this saying, and it's true, and it's got biblical basis right here. One of the things we know about the wiles of the devil is that he's about dissent, and he wants division, and he wants to destroy through division. If Satan also, but there's a principle that the Lord's bringing out here. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Well, it won't stand. He won't be divided against himself. Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. So here is the declaration that logic will demand, therefore, that the Lord God, Jesus Christ, he is not doing this from some other power, but through God, the true God. When a strong man, now here comes the verse 21, and we're coming up to the first occurrence of the word that appears in Ephesians 6. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, Now notice what it says, a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods in peace, are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. All his armor. Same word that you find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 13. And it says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. So there's the overcoming. We can expect that to occur. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now here is a principle coming up. One of the things that the enemy is about is accommodation. He comes in with strength, he's stronger. The man with the household, he's strong too. But what he doesn't do is he's not wielding his armor. He's not using his armor. And the stronger man comes in and he takes hold. Similarly, when this spirit is cast out, if the person who has the spirit cast out, unless he builds up himself with the right armor, that spirit will re-enter, go out, and come with a whole lot more, man. And the last will be worse than the first. That's what will happen. And we find this as an interesting principle. The question that I've got is this. What about the armor? You see, the person who had the armor to begin with is overtaken and his goods are distributed by the victor. But what about the armor? Well, let me tell you something. One of the things that the evil one can do is reutilize that armor. How? This is going to show us how. And this is an important point that I want you to see. If you just go down a little bit further, this is in Luke 14, and Luke 11, verse 14. It says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. Isn't that an interesting metaphor? And the people wondered. Now, people can get wondered, you know, go into all sorts of wondrous praise with that things that are done like this. If you go down a little bit further, in verse number 23, it says this. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. There's another one. You're either with the Lord or you're going to scatter. Okay? You've got to be with him or you're going to scatter. And as you go down, verse number 27, it says, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Talking about Mary. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Hear the word of God and keep it. Now, of course, there's direct application to Roman Catholicism. Of course there is. Venerating Mary is obviously not a good thing to do. Venerating the word of God is where we should be at. But what we're most interested in doing is knowing how to wield it. How do you wield the word of God? How do you use that sword? And that's what I want you to see in here. And it says this. Just a little bit further down, we'll read it in verse 48. It says this, truly ye be a witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and ye build their sepulchres. He's talking now to all these lawyers that were before him. And it says, verse 49, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Notice, very specific, this generation. Think about the words that I'm talking about concerning many Christians who are treating the Bible like, you know, Chinese proverbs and cracking cookies open, saying, "Oh, that's a nice one, I think I'll take that." Wait a minute, this is very specific, isn't it? This generation, a very specific one. And it says in verse 52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourself, and them that were entered in ye hindered." The key of knowledge, the key of knowledge. Obviously, knowledge is something that we need to have. But my friends, what is the knowledge that God is giving us in this age so that we can wield the sword properly and be effectual in doing it? Having the right armor. And as we read on a little bit further, it says this down in Luke 12 and verse 11. It says this, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Now, are you beginning to see something about the time that was then present, the people that the Lord specifically addressed, this generation, and all these things which were particular to that time? Can you see here that this is a continuation of that same idea? Look what it says, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." And as you read down just a little bit further, look down at verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" And so he goes on. "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." And he goes on. The promise here is that God would take care of them in every facet of their life. They need only trust on him. This was how their armor was to be placed. This is how they were to live their life then. Now let me submit to you right now that if you were to literally go to war, you're going to be considering very much about what you put on. You're going to be very much in consideration the type of weaponry you have. And you're not going to walk out there with a tie and suit on right in front of your enemy and say, "Well, God, you're just going to take care of me now and claim these passages." Are you? You're not going to do that. You're going to protect yourself. You're going to be careful about what you do with your life, because if you put your head up and just walk around like this when you're in the trenches, it's going to get blown off. Right? You're going to be careful. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a sane interpretation of the Scriptures. What I'm saying to you right now, unless you rightly divide the word of truth and respect that there has been a time past, but there's a now, and that God is speaking to us now through Paul the prisoner, unless you accept that, you're going to continually be faced with this kind of a problem. And it is a problem. It's a serious problem. Don't pretend it's not. It is. As we read on down just a little bit further, and we're on chapter 12, and verse, let's see, 29. This is Luke 12:29. What am I doing? I'm trying to show you that there is an armor which is appropriate to time past, and there is an armor which is appropriate for today. And if you think that you can interchange the pieces, you're going to be blown, man. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be in serious trouble. How do I know that? I've done it. Now don't tell me I've been in a Pentecostal church where I thought that, yeah, speaking in tongues and doing miracles and doing all these things was a part of the economy today. And you know what? Deep down inside, I thought, man, this ain't working. But you know what? I didn't understand the word of truth. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that knowledge which God has for us today, and which He recognizes right here in Luke, and says, you know, you've got to find it. People living then, they've got to find the truth for them, and today we've got to find the truth for us. Truth for today. Cool, man. Verse 29, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Oh, okay. Oh, well, that's just a spiritual idea. It has no real true practical application. Nonsense, man! The disciples put this in place. And what happened? They were fed. They were looked after. See what happens to a godly person. When I say a godly person, I mean a person who is a real believer in God. And don't tell me about some exceptional case. I'm talking about in general. A godly person who's out and needing food. Is God going to drop food to them? What's going to happen is either some person going past is going to feel sorry for that person and give them to it, or that person is going to starve. That's the reality. Why? Is there something wrong with the Bible? No, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. What you have to do is you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. There is a boundary and we've crossed it. You're trying to drive with an American driver's license in Britain on the wrong side of the road, man. And they won't appreciate the words you have to that song either. Although they should. So there's this tremendous passage here which I think is really neat. Go across now to Luke 13. You know, we're just going through these chapters because that's where the armor was produced and you can see a principle. So let's just keep going in Luke 13 and verse 6. "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none." Uh-oh. No fruit, man. "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" It's no use to it. It's just wasting the ground there. "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down."
My friends, what do we have? We have Paul coming along, dunging the ground, looking after the fig tree. The other metaphor was the olive, but now we're talking about a fig. And what happened? Did it bear fruit? No. What was the instruction? Cut it down. Cut it down. And it was cut, man. Acts 28, it was chopped. It was chopped there.
My friend, we need the armor of God which is ours. What is the
how does the function of the devil work in terms of the armor? This is the action of the evil one. Let me show you right now. He says, oh yes, you need the armor of God. And guess what? This is where you go to get it. Huh? That's what the devil does. Within Christian circles, I've seen it in practice. He comes in as a stronger man. He overcomes and he assimilates the armor. And he says, yeah, this is where we're going to go to get the armor. Go back, my friends. Go back. Take what's not yours. Try and resurrect it into your life. And that'll keep you busy for the rest of your life, man. That's going to keep you fighting and scrapping and seeing inside yourself things that don't work. And eventually your children will say, it's not working, man. I go along to OU and they're teaching you their stuff, which is logical. Logical. I see logic. But what you're giving me is not logic. I've been taught and trained to accept that which is logical. And you and your Christian assemblies are teaching me things that do not work. My friends, have you ever stopped to think that the reason why they're not working is because you've jumped across a boundary and you don't even know it, man. You don't even know it.
And there's an armor there that's been specially prepared for you. Look at it. Let's go back there now. I know I'm just about out of time. I know I've been all over Luke and everywhere. But that's just tough. It's Memorial Day. So you're in battle today. You're going to remember those people have fought before, and there were some people from this fellowship. They fought, man. They fought. And we're going to remember them. We're going to remember our comrades in arms who literally gave their life as well and shed their blood so we can have freedom to talk about these things and live our life. So it says this in chapter 6, verse 11. Now, when we're reading here, we're reading material which is written to us in this age. So we're not going to try and say, oh no, this is written to someone else. No, no, this is written to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Beware of His wiles. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's right in the heavenly places. So that's interesting, isn't it? That the church, whose hope is the heavenly places, is involved with the real warfare, is with those people. I say people, because they have personality. Those personages, the principalities, in the heavenly places. That's where our fight is. And he goes on. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that means this is preparation. An evil day is coming. An evil day is coming when we're going to need to stand. And when we take up in resurrection our places in the heavenly places, we're going to have to make this stand. This is a preparation for it. That's why I believe there are six pieces, not seven. Because this is preparatory to that which is perfect. And it goes on. And verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
There's lots of here I could say, talk about, but you notice it says gospel of peace, gospel of peace. Now the peace that you find mentioned here in Ephesians is the peace which has come between Jew and Gentile. It's the peace by which we have been formed one. One. Gospel of peace. Now, if you don't understand that there has been a unity made,
let's see what I'm talking about here. Just go across here to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The one new man. One new man has been created. That's between Jew and Gentile. So making peace. In Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the only place you find it. That's it. The bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
This peace is that which has been made and freshly created in the person of the new man, that is, between Jew and Gentile. And you can only understand that by understanding Paul the prisoner. Hey, hold the phone! That means that that piece of armor only comes to you by understanding right division. It only comes to you by understanding Paul the prisoner. And if you don't watch out, you're going to grab some other gospel back here and try and walk around with that. Right? And that's not going to work.
That's not part of the armor that's being displayed here. And it says, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The shield of faith. Faith, my friends. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith, my friends, has got a substance. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what is the Word of God that has been given to us here, my friends? It's through Paul the prisoner. And you can't get that unless you rightly divide the Word of truth. Why, I've just shown you. You could go to Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, where He went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you may want to grab that faith. And you're going to try and live your life like that? And you're going to say, well, whatever I need, God knows and He's just going to supply it. Okay, God knows what I need, so I'm just handing in my notice at OU. I don't need to work anymore. He knows that I need some money, so He's just going to drop it in my letterbox, right? It comes down to some practical stuff. You know and I know you got to work or you don't eat. Right? And we all want to eat. Talking to Americans, I know that's true. Right? We all want to eat. And we've got to work. Well, wait a minute. I can give you passage after passage in the Gospels where, in fact, Jesus says you should reckon your wife and your family to be enemies. Come and follow me, man. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll supply all that you need. Don't worry about it. All will be supplied. Won't work. Why? Because that was given to that generation. Things have moved on. We can see that Paul, the prisoner, is speaking to us. Man, we've got to rightly divide. Is this sensible? Is what I'm saying to you just common sense? It should be just common sense. It was to me when I first heard it, and man, I've never looked back since. Because I was in confusion, my friends, as to how I should live and what armor I should put on. That's my memorial message to you today. I hope you enjoyed it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, I thank Thee for the Word of God, Lord, that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know that it divides us under both soul and spirit, both of which, Lord, we confuse together so much in our own lives, and yet that spirit, that sword of the Spirit, will do the dividing. We thank Thee, our Father, for its preservation, and Lord, for the understanding that we can get from the Word of God. We pray for each life here that we'd be victorious as we rightly divide the Word of truth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.